Holy Spirit, there's nothing you can't do. And what you can do is infinitely greater than any preach or any worship that we could do. Only you can come and change our hearts in a second. Only you can give us a passion for Jesus, which is life-changing. And we start and stop. Everything starts and stops with you. There's nothing that we can do in place of you. And right now, Lord, I feel so weary of doing anything that's out of the zone of your presence. I invite you, Holy Ghost, please, let this place be a place where your presence dwells. That our hearts collectively become one. That as one people, we will say we want your presence more than anything else. More than anything. Fashion for yourself here a dwelling place, Holy Ghost. We're not many, but work in our hearts. Work in my heart, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. On the 27th of September, the Lord spoke a word through a man called Jeff Jansen in Dudley. And the Lord said that it requires one thing, that we don't ask questions, but you follow my cloud. You follow the pillar of fire. It's a supernatural invasion. Don't question, just follow me. When I begin to move, follow me. Don't put your roots down too heavily, because everything, the way that it was, is no longer. It's all changed. Everything is brand new. The place that you are going, you've never been this way before. Do not look for familiar road marks. Do not look for familiar circumstances. Do not look around you and say, I've been this way before. I remember that. No, God says, you're going into a brand new place. And that's what this season is all about. The old season, you can't even go back through that door to it. God has closed it. There's only the future. There's only moving with the presence and moving with a cloud and moving with a pillar. I'm taking my church up into the mountain. They will rule from above. They will release. They will understand that they were born to live seated in heavenly places with me, joint seating. And as they sit as an heir, as an ambassador, as a co-ruler with me, seated in the heavens, they will look down upon the earth and they will prophesy and they will release destiny. They will shift the course of nations. This generation will release glory, fire, and revival in the nations. I'm going to light my church on fire, and I'm going to restore what has been taken. Be expecting. You have never been this way. You have never been this place that you're going to. Make room in your mind. Make room. Begin to create an expectation. You have never been this way before. What you've walked on in the past is over, says God. For I've closed the door to the past and I've opened to you today, says the Spirit of the Lord, a door of opportunity. You are into it. You are through that door. And you're moving in to occupy. You're moving into a place. You're moving into destiny. And you are the first fruits of what I will begin to do. In Europe, you are the first fruits of what I will begin to do. Seeds of destiny, outpourings of my presence in the UK, Ireland, Scotland, Wales, England, the first fruits. Jesus, I can only say one thing. Please, Lord God, please teach us how to host your presence. Teach us how to walk carefully before you. Teach us how to steward what you've given us. Teach us. Forgive our foolishness and teach us that you will feel at home in this place because the people of this place will understand what it is to honor the presence of the King. That we will come here to honor your presence. That we will walk carefully before you. That we will speak carefully to one another. And we will speak with honor about one another. Because we dare not quench the place of your dwelling. But that our hearts would be so circumcised, so set apart, that our hearts would be the place where you can dwell. Where each heart in this place welcomes you. Each heart in this place welcomes you to be Lord. Welcomes you to rearrange the furniture, rearrange our lives as you choose. Shift what you want. Turn us around, whatever you need to do. Turn us around if you have to. But what is at stake is so glorious that we dare not see our own agenda as having any significance. Jesus. Jesus. Please. Please come and shape our lives. Please come and shape our hearts. Make us mountain climbers. Make us those who scale the heights. Those who spare no effort because the prize is the pearl of great price. And we long for nothing more than you. Just as Dan said, it's not about having great meetings, great worship, great burns, great evangelism. It's about having a great God in our midst. The only wise King seated in the midst of his people. That our lives would find fulfillment in nothing else but that. Jesus. 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 Oh, I love you, Jesus, so much. And I bless and I honor you for all that you're doing. All that you have done here. And I invite you to do in me and in Dot and in this church whatever you want. Shape us how you want us. Shape us how you want us. Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Thank you. Teach us to obey you, Lord. Do whatever you say, let us run to do it. Oh, Jesus. Guys, I want to share this word. I believe it's right that I do this now. If you want to get comfortable, I think it's going to help some of us. Thank you so much for praying for me this last 2 weeks. It's been amazing journey, and I am so grateful. And I didn't know I could get that sick, but I'm glad I'm not there anymore. It was hard in many ways because, you know, I never reckoned sick in my program. I didn't even consider that health could be an issue. I never thought of that. It just never featured, and quite rightly so. We shouldn't think about that. And yet, when I suddenly got so sick that I couldn't literally do anything, I was so tired and so weak, I didn't know how I was going to go on. And I was in this turmoil, and I was thinking, how can I be this sick? All these guys are praying for me. I shouldn't be able to be this sick. And then I wasn't getting better. And I knew you were all praying. And I thought, this is bad. I'm so sick and I'm not getting better. Maybe I'm not going to get better. And, you know, these stupid thoughts start whirling about in your mind. And you think about all of it. And then I began to come to this place of asking this question, if God is completely in control, why do bad things happen to us? Why do we still get sick? Why do people get poor? Why do people lose their jobs? Why do marriages get under pressure? Why do relationships get under pressure? Why? If God's in control and we belong to Him, how does this all happen? So it was a very good journey for me of discovery. And what I discovered as I got in the Word is that Scripture is full of people who have had such similar struggles at various times. And I want to focus just on one because it makes such a beautiful story. David was on the run from King Saul, and he went to live in Philistine with his mighty fighting men. And they went and put their swords with the Philistine king, and they said, okay, we'll fight for you. And the young princes said, no way, we're not having him fight against Israel alongside us. He's going to turn his swords on us. So they said, no, you've got to go back to Ziklag where you come from. And that's where their wives and children had been staying. And so they go back to Ziklag, and we read in 1 Samuel chapter 30 that they arrive in Ziklag, and when they get there, they discover that the Amalekites had attacked their camp and had sacked the city, burnt it down, and stolen their wives and their children, and everything is gone, and they've lost everything. And there's this amazing scripture which says that they were so distressed that they wept so much that they had no strength left to weep. I can't imagine what that must feel like. But here they were believing that they were set apart for God. They were serving the anointed king who was going to take over in Israel, and how could this happen to them? How could they were doing the best they could, and how could God allow this to happen? How could their families be stolen? And of course, you can imagine their distress. They had no idea what had happened to their families, whether they were still alive, what happened to their children, their wives, their possessions. Everything was gone, and they had nothing. And poor old David, he was greatly distressed. In verse 6, it says, because his men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and their sons and daughters. So poor old David, not only does he have this problem that his wives have been stolen and his everything is gone, but now the men that he leads are saying, we're going to stone you because it's your fault that this happened. And he's got a lot on his plate, and he's got a lot to deal with, which I can appreciate. And David found something really amazing, and I just want to go to that scripture and 1 Samuel chapter 30. It says there in verse 6, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. And then it says something extraordinary. It says, David found strength in the Lord his God. And so in the midst of all this confusion and turmoil, we discover that David found strength in the Lord, despite everything that was going on. that was happening. But it wasn't new to David. It wasn't something he had never done before. You know, in Psalm 63, verse 2, when he's on the run from King Saul, he makes this statement in this beautiful psalm. He says, "I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. I've seen those things. I know who you are. I've filled myself with an understanding of who you are, and I'm strengthening myself because of who you are." In the darkest hour, God always has a plan. It doesn't matter how dark it is. Whether you're going through the most dreadful situation, God has a plan. God is not fazed by what's happening to you or me. God has a plan. And this is what I needed to come to realize when I was being sick and all the rest of it. In the darkest hour, you know, in the midst of my anger, my bitterness, my feeling dreadful, God is ready to unfold the rest of the story, because it doesn't end with just being in the problem. He has a greater plan for you that'll take you on. And what I've come to see is that this whole point of strengthening myself in God is key to getting through the situation. It's really interesting. The same thing we discover in Romans chapter 4, verse 20. It talks about, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed that, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Without weakening in faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. So again, we see this thing that he strengthens himself in God so that he can give glory to God and believe what God is saying. And then he says, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised, he went on. It's so amazing that the last thing you feel like doing in the midst of whatever turmoil you're facing is to praise God. And yet it's the only place we can go where we can become strengthened on the inside, and where we can say, God, you're bigger than all of this. God, you're enough for me. You show me your plan. You show me your salvation. But I've got to come to you. And so often, I don't want to. I want to stick in the problem and try and work it out. And how am I going to solve this? And how am I going to turn this around? God says, you got to come to me. And when you see who I am and how great I am in your heart, in your life, then you can know that I can solve this. But as long as you're not clear on that, as long as Jesus is little and your problem's big, you're not going to come to Jesus to find a way out of this, because what's the point? And so I get this beautiful picture that God is calling us to come to run into his presence when the pressure builds up on our lives and we don't know which way to go anymore. It's interesting that Paul makes the statement in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, when I am weak, then I'm strong. He'd learned this whole secret that in his most extreme weak state, that's the place God's strength is powerful. It's no less strong than when he's in a great strong place. God's ability is amazing no matter what's going on in our lives. His great, awesome power is at work in us, and it doesn't matter what we're going through. We have to remind ourselves of God's character. We have to stop and say, but this is who God is. This is what God does. This is who God is in my circumstances. I've got to remind myself, I've got to remember who God is, and that God hasn't forgotten me and God loves me. Today I had the most beautiful day of with a song by Jeremy Riddle, My Heart Loves Your Name, bursting forth with shouts of praise. And I just kept seeing it over and over. I love your name. Your name is so beautiful to me. Your name is so extraordinary. And it reminded me years ago when Dot and I first went into full-time ministry. And that's a really stressful thing to do. I don't recommend it. But You know, the thing that you're suddenly getting paid to do the thing you did because you loved it is really tough, because it changes the way you pray. It changes the way you worship. It changes the way you do everything, because you feel that you're getting this money that means you got to do things in response to the money, where before you did it in response to love for God. And we lived in this communal house, Dot and I, and with strange people living with us who had lots of problems, and we were trying to help everybody and trying to be the best we could, and kind of long story short, within a year, I just got so burnt out. I just didn't know which way to turn. I was feeling absolutely wiped out, and I was sick, and I was going to the doctors, and I couldn't get any help, and I was convinced I was going to die and make Dot a young widow with two little kids, and I thought, how can this happen? I loved God. I used to spend all these hours with Him, and He used to talk to me. Now, my relationship with God is a business transaction. You know, I'm being paid to hear God's voice, so I can tell people what God's saying, and it's so tough. And I used to go in this room at 5 o'clock in the morning and stare at the carpet and hate what I was doing, because it was such a farce, and feeling I'm being paid and I can't even connect with God, and this is so bad, and I feel so bad about this. And I was in this room, and I came to the point eventually where I said to God, if you don't do anything about this, I'm going back in secular work. I can't. What I had with You was so special. How can I possibly live like I am now? And I'll never forget, God came in the room, and I just felt, the door didn't open, but suddenly God was there. And I felt Him take my arm and lift me up, and He started to walk with me around the room. And He started to speak to my heart of His love and of His amazing power and ability, and started to remind me of who He is. And I began to get so excited. I began to sing, and then I began to dance. And I started to dance and dance. And I danced for about 2 hours, and the sweat would be in Africa. So sweat was pouring out. I'd take my pajamas off, and you know, so amazing. And I'd sing and I'd dance. And then after 2 hours, I'd say, oh, I haven't prayed. I meant to pray. And instantly, the sense of His presence left the room. I said, okay, we dance. And He came back. And we danced and we sang. And we danced and we sang. And what I see, it come back with Danny was saying tonight, it's not what we do, it's what's in our heart. It's not how well we do anything. It's a relationship with the living God. It's knowing Him intimately and knowing His presence and allowing Him to speak to you and allowing Him to encourage you and allowing Him to speak lovingly to your heart and show you His amazing plan for your life. And I thought, wow, this is so amazing. And this went on and on and on. And I just thought, gosh, if the rest of the leadership find out what I'm doing, when they're all seriously in Bible study and praying stuff, and I was just dancing, and I used to take my shorts down because it's so hot that I'd get into shorts so I could dance more and more, and I'd dance around the room and whirl about, and it just, God, You're so awesome. And you know, guys, after all these years, that's all God really wants. He's not bothered with how much you pray or don't pray, but He is bothered about how much of a relationship you have with Him. He seriously wants us to be in relationship. And I said to Dot this morning, you know, I used to stand here and say to you guys, we got to pray more. Nothing will happen if we don't pray. And I don't even believe that now. I believe nothing happens if we don't have a relationship with Jesus. If we don't have space for His presence. If we don't give time to being in the presence of the King, then we'll change nothing. We'll just go through the motions. And I don't want to. I don't know what Jesus' time with His Father was like. Whether He spent His time dancing like I did, or whether He spent His time talking. But I know He was in His Father's presence and He was listening to what His Father was saying. And, you know, this is weird. I'm not saying you mustn't pray. But what I am saying is, don't substitute praying for a relationship with Jesus. Don't put that in place, because if you and I lose sight of who He is, then our prayer is pretty weak, because we have no faith. Without faith, we cannot connect with Him. Without faith, we might as well not even bother asking, because nothing's going to happen. And the only way our faith can be encouraged is in our relationship with Him. The word must be brought alive by the Holy Spirit, which has got to be in our relationship. There's a great story, you can read about it in Judges chapter 6, of this young man called Gideon. And they were occupied by the Midianites at that stage. And they were nicking their food, so they didn't have a lot to eat and to live on. And Gideon went off to the wine press to go and thresh some wheat, like the last place the Midianites would think of looking for wheat. So he'd go and do it there so he can have some wheat for his family to make from bread, I guess. And Gideon is in there, and then suddenly this angel turns up and says, "Hail, mighty, mighty man of God, the Lord is pleased with you." I mean, what? I'm hiding in a wine press and I'm afraid and I'm so frightened. And Gideon's first answer is amazing. "Well, if that's so, how come we've got all this trouble? And how come, where are all the promises and all the miracles that you once did?" And the man of God begins to take Gideon on a journey of discovering that he doesn't have to be afraid. And Gideon really makes it tough. Like, "I'm going to put a fleece out. And if it's everything around it is wet, but only the fleece is dry, I believe this is God." Okay, so that happened. Right, the next morning, "Well, let's change it. Let's make everything else is dry, but only the fleece is wet. Then this is God." And God does it. And finally, Gideon gets to the point where he's got his army, and God says, "No, no, there's too many people here." And he pairs his army down. He strips it down till they're about 300 guys. And Gideon thinks, "Oh, we're going to attack these powerful guys, and we only got 300 people. How are we going to do this?" So Gideon's still frightened. He hasn't stopped being frightened. And isn't God kind? God says to Gideon, "Go down to the enemy's camp tonight. I want to encourage you." And Gideon goes down to the enemy's camp, and he hears them talking. And as they're talking, the one guy tells of a dream he had. And the other one says, "That dream is Gideon's army attacking us." And they become very frightened. And Gideon is encouraged. God is so amazing, guys, that when you and I are frightened and we have very little courage, if we are open, he will encourage you with who he is. He will go to great lengths, even take you to your enemy's camp to encourage you to believe him. Amen. And I want you to know this. The initiative is all God's. Amen. Our ability to believe is God's initiative. Our ability to believe, to be here tonight, is God's initiative. Nothing comes from us. And I want you to know something, that what Dan was talking about and what we're longing for is God's initiative. And all God's looking for are people who fill their hearts with him and say, "Oh, wow, I see who you are. I see how big you are. I see the problem's no problem for you. I am confident in you, because I can see how amazing you are going to be in this time." And in the, you know, oh, we could get so stressy about, we've got to start worshiping more and praying more and doing more evangelism. But he's going to do it, not us. All he wants is us. He's looking for your heart. He wants a relationship with you. He wants your friendship. Now, I tell you what happens. When you're in a place of pressure like I have been, and when where David has been, when you strengthen yourself in God, enemy, watch out. God's coming, and something amazing is about to happen. Something amazing is going to happen. It might look bleak and like there's no hope, and you can't see any way forward. Enemy, watch out. God is about to do something amazing, because all he wants is for us to say, "Oh, God, I believe you. I see how awesome you are, and we are dangerous people on this earth." And you will begin to change this world, and you will begin to make it a brilliant place. Oh, hallelujah. I want to read you something. I just want to find it. Ha, ha, ha. Because it's this amazing scripture in Galatians 2:20. You know, in the NIV it says, I have been crucified with Christ, now I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's a good, very good interpretation. And I was going to actually use that. And then I thought I'd just switch over my laptop to the Message, because it's sometimes quite interesting. This is how the Message says it, from verse 18 of Galatians chapter 2. If I were trying to be good, I'd be rebuilding the same old bond that I tore down. I would be acting as a charlatan. What actually took place is this. I tried keeping the rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be a God-man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion, and I'm no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living now is not mine, but is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm not going to go back on that. Is it not clear to you that to go back to the old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to do that, to repudiate God's grace. If a living relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. It's not about trying to impress God or trying to impress each other or trying to impress the guys out there who aren't here. It's about a living relationship with Jesus. And you guys, if you're in your dark night of the soul now, if you're facing the most extraordinary pressure on your life now, he is waiting for you to say to him, I want to fix my eyes on you. I want to discover how big you are. I want to discover how amazing you are. Because I want to stop looking at my problem, no matter how big it might be to me. I want to be sure of who you are and how great you are. I don't know how we're going to get to the place of revival. I don't. I've tried everything I can think of in 8 years and we didn't get there. So I guess it's time for him to do it. I'm willing to do whatever he says, and that's all he asks. I'm willing to learn to host his presence in whatever way he asks. But I'm stupid most of the time, and I need him to teach me how to host his presence. But more than anything else, I want it. Amen. Because that is going to change. Firstly, us, and Dan was absolutely right. Revival's about us. And once we're changed, then the city gets changed. And he's waiting for us. And he's waiting to get hold of our lives now. And he's wanting to say, come on. He's going to take you down to your enemy's camp, your greatest fear. And he's going to show you his encouragement in the place you least expected it. And when you're encouraged by how amazing he is, you can have faith in him. And he is going to change your life. Amen. And your circumstances. And you will see everything in a different way. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I praise you, Father. I praise you that everything in this kingdom starts with faith. It's faith from the beginning to the end. But I can't have faith in a bunch of words on a sheet of paper. I can only have faith in what I can see. And I can see you. And I see your power. And I see your glory. And I see your amazing, amazing promises coming out of who you are. And I can believe that. And that is faith in Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.